Right, Nathan Pastor, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Thanks for being here. I didn't realize how sick everybody is, and even in our house. Last week, Nicole did all the teaching, and literally Saturday night, Sunday morning, like fever, sick. And it's like, nobody else can teach right now, and she was able, I mean, she was kind of totally incapacitated, but she's, you know, sick today. And I've got a foggy head right now in congestion. I feel fine, but it's just foggy, so they gave that to me, I guess. So if I don't make any sense, not that I ever do, but I blame my wife. Since she's not here, she's visiting Anders, doing some parenting down in Tennessee today. So we're gonna go, obviously you guys remember last week we spent some time in Ephesians. And I'm back to the no pain, no gain, because if I haven't worn out my welcome yet here, I might soon. Hopefully you guys aren't getting sick of me, and I hope you guys are not necessarily enjoying this, but getting something out of it, I guess. And it's, you know, the more I look at this, the more I meditate, the more I study, it's like, gosh, there's just more and more to talk about. And it, you know, you look at this, it's like, oh, we're going to do a little series, and it might be a couple weeks on this, a couple weeks on that, and that's it. But so far, Pastor Warren hasn't told me I got to stop, so we're going to keep going. But I look at this, and you know, the comfort is the enemy of any forward movement. We've kind of focused talking about that quite a bit. I look at this picture, and it's just funny to me. Hopefully, it's funny to other people. But you know, there's no steroids for our marriage, but really, God's word. You know, study and apply God's word. That's about the best we can do for our marriages. So we're going to do, if you guys want, you can open up your Bibles. I got it on the screen too. We can stand up. Why not? I'll have it up here as well. So we're going to go to 1 Peter 3:1. We did Ephesians 5 last week, and this is kind of a parallel. So if you didn't like what Paul had to say about it, we got Peter. So I'll just read what we have here. I'm going to do 3:1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, and they see your respectful and pure conduct. And then I'm going to go down to 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay, you guys be seated. That's the main scripture that I have. We're going to go through quite a few other passages today too. So I'm going to start out in the beginning there and talk to wives for just a second, not very long, but it's going to be an unpleasant topic, and I've just tried to figure out how to say this nicely, and I've tried for a long time to figure out how to say this nicely, and there's just no way to do it. If you look at 1 Peter 3:1 and 2, women married, I don't know the right word, I didn't want to say crappy, undesirable men, women married them then, and you marry them now. But that doesn't change what Scripture has told us to do with that. So my wife did a great job speaking on the woman's role, wife's role, from Ephesians last week. If you didn't hear that or didn't see it, we do have a recording. You just have to ask, I think, Christy or Tom or something to get that if you didn't hear what she had to say about it. But it doesn't change the fact that your job as the wife is not to take control if your husband's not doing the job right. You're not to badmouth him, run him down, try to control him, to make him do what you want to do. That's just not what Scripture's telling us. So it's a hard thing, but your job as the wife is to be a godly wife, regardless of what your husband is doing. And that's, you know, what I get from that mainly. And I look at, even as Paul tells husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, I think that's commands for both husbands and wives. God loved us when we were sinners. We were undeserving. Christ died for lost, hopeless people. So show Christ's love sacrificially and show that love in your marriage. Whether your husband deserves it or not, really, is what we have there. So now, and honestly, I've mentioned this before, I don't think this is the fix every problem, but date better in the beginning. And then hopefully you can avoid being in that situation, so you don't have to say, I have to be subject to my husband, even if he's not doing his job, even if he's not obeying the word, even if he's not the best husband or great man that I want to be. So that's indeed. Okay, Now we're going to talk about men. So likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And I want to back up for 1 second when we talk about Ephesians and the word love. So we talk about love quite a bit. I think we misuse that word a lot today. Like, I love my favorite coffee cup, and I love our new chairs, and I love my new car. And I think that bleeds into our relationships. Like, we just have this love. Like, oh, I love that. I love things. Like, even like Pastor Warren's favorite word, awesome. Everything's awesome. And we do that with love. And that's just not what love means, especially in this part of Scripture. We talk about different words for love. But agape love, sacrificial love for the better of someone else. That's just not really how we think of love today. But anyway, so and in this part where Peter's talking to husbands, obviously we talked about already that there's equal value. We're not saying that the weaker vessel is less valuable. They're co-heirs with you. Co-heirs, same values, and same goals. So, and I'm going to go on an aside for just a quick second about other versions of this verse. Some versions are going to translate this weaker partner. And I mean, maybe that's okay. I'm no scholar on that stuff, but that's what I read that, and so I looked into it some more. And I looked at this word, vessel, because we don't use vessel a whole lot. So I looked at what the Greek word is, and you might be thinking, well, you're not a pastor, you didn't study Greek, you didn't go to seminary. And this is something every Christian can do at some point in time. You don't have to leave that for pastors, but you can look, if you've been a Christian for a short period of time, this isn't for you. But if you've been a Christian for 10, 15, 20 years, and now you've been reading Scripture, and you want to actually learn more about Scripture, anybody can do that. There's apps. I use an app called Blue Letter Bible. So all you do is you go into that passage, you click on it, and then it will tell you what that word was in Greek, and then it will give you that definition. It's just like one small little layer next. You know, Greek scholar. I'm not Pastor Warren. I'm not going to be able to teach you all that stuff, but any Christian can do this, not just pastors. So I looked at that word, vessel. Like, I don't know what vessel means, really. We don't use that word vessel. So literally, from that Greek word, it's a specific thing. He's not saying partner in the Greek, in my opinion. He says vessel, and what that really means is really a household utilitarian item. Let me see what I have written down about it. It was, they even used the word implement to describe it, but really a household container, and that could be utilitarian, or it could be a valuable household item that word could be describing. So, in my opinion, that's what he's using. And I think where they go with weaker partner, some of those translations, or sometimes when we go into other schools of thought, they think, okay, because Eve was deceived, and she's the weaker partner, and there, maybe, but honestly, I look at the creation. We started with that. We talked about that already. I like the creation story. Early on, I thought, like, Adam was off chilling out playing video games or something when Eve was deceived and got the apple. From my understanding, I really believe that he was there. He was right there. He knew what was going on. So, to me, honestly, Satan knew. Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything, but he's smart. So he knew his best way to do this was to try to get the woman to be deceived. And then, we've talked about this a little bit, happy wife, happy life. Let's make her go to him. Because probably if Satan would have went right to Adam and said that and tried to do this, Adam maybe would have been like, man, I heard this right from God. This doesn't sound right. But use the woman. So my whole point in all that is, to me, a passive man is much weaker than a deceived one. So that's just my input on that. That's my aside. And then again, don't think any of us would have done better than Adam. I look back at that story too, and I'm like, oh, you know, we think we would have done this right. And now that we have a whole Bible to read, honestly, if you look at that, men, we're going to talk about this for men, looking back at that, not to say we could have done better, but now that we know what we know, what should have Adam done? Adam should have seen this going on and said, hang on, we're not going to play like this. This is what I was told. I'm drawing a line, and we're not going to do that. So that's kind of what I'm trying to get at with biblical men right now. So that's my aside on that. I think this weaker vessel is a God-ordained physical difference. and I value that. I think it's a good thing. So what I'm going to do for us is get a little visual for visual learners, okay? And honestly, pay attention to this as we go. I'm sure I'm not the first person to ever do this, but this is just what came to my mind as I was studying this. I didn't like take this from anyone else. But obviously, we have a weaker vessel, and we borrowed this from the ones because I didn't have anything very nice like this. I appreciate that. So we have a weaker vessel. I think of it like this, okay? Something beautiful, something nice, not something valuable. And then I think, okay, classic, the way I like to think about things, like you guys have probably already seen almost every week, I think, okay, here's what Scripture says. What's the opposite of that? Or what does Scripture not say? And Scripture's not describing the stronger vessel, but I'm thinking, well, what is the stronger vessel? I think, okay, here's the stronger vessel, right? I like that. So, think about the purpose, right? So, we have a similar task in a household. I think our goals are the same. But this is much different than the weaker vessel. Okay, I mean, you can do all kinds of stuff with this. I mean, I stand on these things. Yeah. Stand on it. I mean, what else do you use? You throw tools in this thing. You throw junk in this thing. Garbage. Put it underneath the sink and drain the water in, right? Or drain fluids from a car, whatever. You know, this thing has all kinds of purposes that you can do, but it's definitely very different than this one. I mean, even if you think even closer and further about this, like, this can even the weaker vessel. So, I mean, think about that. And think about what that means in your life, and day to day. Like, that's going to look different for everybody. But, you know, how does that, what does that mean to you, husbands and wives? And then, and as we look at it, go ahead, Steve.
When I've seen this done before, one thing I like was this. What would happen if you drop one versus the other?
Yeah.
If you drop the bucket and then you drop the base at the same height, what happens?
What does happen, Steve?
Well, the base, they hit the ground. Yeah. The bucket probably is okay. The base shatters and
no longer. Right. Yeah. And so, that where what I'm thinking as I'm looking at that is like, so, okay, obviously we don't want to treat the weaker vessel like the bucket, right? We don't want, we can't at all be treated that way. I don't think that's wise. Like, I'm sure there are men, hopefully not in this room, there are men that use that vessel improperly. And then what is the bucket not used for? So, my wife loved that I did this. So I'm thinking, like, here's our house. Don't put the bucket there. You know, it doesn't go there. It's got no purpose in it. Exactly. I did this when she was not home, but she didn't have to make the fly.
There's a leak from the roof.
Yeah, right.
Unless there's a purpose like that. Or here, like, this is one of my favorite things.
And, you know, you look at, like, first of all, my wife
changes these decorations by every season. And I don't really notice most of the time. She'll get mad at me.
And I don't know.
Oh, this is because it was Christmas, and now it's got hearts, and then it's going to be spring. I'll notice eventually, but what I tell you, I do notice if it didn't happen or if things were not like that. And also, I'll just give you guys this for a joke. Every now and then, I will mess with my wife, and we have certain decorations or things she does not like. Like, I have a little lumberjack nutcracker, and I'll put it over here. And I'll see how many days it takes her to notice. Sometimes I get a few days out of that. But, you know, so I just look at this and think about our roles, but our goal is the same in the house, right? We want the same things in our house and together. And so then I think about maybe people in this room, maybe you wouldn't know, maybe you have not known men that live like by themselves. My dad, my uncle, they live by themselves without the weaker vessel, without the base. And it's sad, and their houses are sad. Like I said, I don't even notice this stuff when it changes, but I notice when it's not there. When I go into another, like when there's just a man in a house, I'm like, oh. And like they're clean, like my uncle's extraordinarily clean. I'm like, this is just, there's no soft touch, there's no both sides of the story here. And so, men, we didn't marry a bucket, so don't treat your wife like a bucket. Treat her what she's supposed to be treated, like value her for what, because there is value there. It's an equal value, different roles and jobs, but same goals and same value. So that helped me as I was just thinking about it. I don't know if you guys have any thoughts or questions or experiences on that. You guys noticed also the statistic that married men live longer. So that's just to give us a statistic that married men are going to live longer than unmarried men. I think that's God's design. It is not good for God to be alone. I'm sorry, it is not, God said it is not good for man to be alone. So,
Dave, if I could add, nothing, no insight. I love your analogy and the bucket. I'm surprised you survived. The text says we're to treat our wife in that way, as if that is true. Don't push the analogy so far that you're stupid.
Mm-hmm.
Women are tough in different ways. I mean, most men don't do well with childbirth, I don't think.
Right.
So, you know, women are tough, but it's just different. And I think the analogy is beautiful.
Yeah.
I heard random gossip in this church about a single male that just got married recently and the house is
shaking. We have a sense to more than that.
What? All right,
tell everybody what you said when you went into the house. Tell everybody what you said the first time you went into the house after you married.
More lies in that house now.
Exactly.
When I wasn't alone.
Yeah, exactly.
And it's beautiful, it's valuable. Men need to cherish and love that part. And not take that for granted and not mistreat that.
So we're going to look at things practically a little more next week. But also, the end of 1 Peter for the men, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So that's pretty much telling you, honor your wife or your relationship with the Lord is going to be affected. So that your prayers are not hindered. So it's important. So we're going to look at some practicalities next week. My wife and I are thinking kind of going to come together, talk about practicalities. Like, it's going to look different in every relationship, but we're going to give you some of our insights. Hopefully there's some of your things that we do together. Because here's the thing, there's no solid like ABC, like a man has to do this, a woman has to do this. The husband and wife have to figure that out together in their own home. But there should be a good balance, and there should be a give and take, and people helping each other. I'll give you a couple quick instances just to give you a taste of where we're going to go next week. I don't want my wife to shovel snow, and then I don't want her to clean the snow off of her car, so I made sure she gets to park in the garage. So we're fortunate, I'm in a place now where I clean right now, I can park both our cars in the garage. But up until the last few years, like, there's room for one car in the garage, that was her spot. I'm not going to have her clean the snow off her car while I don't have to. And then shoveling snow, like, I don't want her to shovel snow. Now, I'll tell you what, every now and then, there's a couple inches of snow, she actually likes it. Little exercise, get outside, it's dull and, you know, winter doldrum, that's fine, but I'm out there too. You know, I'm not like, go shovel snow. I'll drive down the road and it's different when you get 6-8 inches of snow. And I'm like, there are women out there shoveling snow. And maybe they're single, but maybe they're not. And like, maybe there's a husband there that's like, dude, this guy should be taking care of the snow. That's just my opinion. And make sure she has the good car. Now, fortunately, both in our life, we're at a point where we both have good cars, but all the time until then, I made sure she had the better car, not me. I take out the garbage. I take care of her car. I don't want her dragging garbage cans out the road, things like that. Now, we work with each other. There's many things she does, too. But you guys got to figure that out in your own marriage. So I'm not saying you have to do this or that, but figure that thing out together, and we're going to talk more about that later. I am going to throw Tim Tom out there. Just as a, you know, we had these crazy cold snaps and lots of people's cars didn't start, right? So, Brennan's over there, they're charging batteries, things like that. And they're like, man, how old are your batteries? You know, check if they have a date on it. And so long story short, I told him, okay, you want to screw around jumping your battery? Go ahead. Do that all you want with your car. But your wife just moved across the world into a frozen wasteland right now. Make sure she's not going to go to the grocery store and come out, her car's not going to start. Like, the battery's old, replace it so she knows that she's valuable, that you care for her. Because you don't need her out there trying to jumpstart her car, screwing around her, calling her car anymore. Whenever possible. And I've been broke. We have been poor. I've been to where I can't afford a car battery. It's a different story. But whatever your means are, take care of her, is what I'm saying right now. In this whole analogy and that whole part of it. So be a godly spiritual leader for your wife. So this is for men. We need good, strong men. I think think that will solve a lot of problems. I've said that before in our marriages. That will solve a lot of trouble and problems. So then I'm going to switch gears. Go right ahead.
If some of it's personal, not personal in a bad way. Did you grow up this way?
No.
Because, see, that would be my father. Mm-hmm. I grew up, I would assume quite a few men in this room grew up with dads that would, mom got the best first. Mm-hmm. I would hope.
Yep.
I would hope.
100%. So that's why this is so important to me. And I'm going further with this. As we get a little further, you're going to see more about this. I want these young men, one sec, Louie, don't forget it. I want these young men to know, before I figured this out, I didn't figure this stuff out until I'm 30s, 35, maybe even close to 40, until I learned how to love my wife and honor my wife and cherish her and not just be my selfishness or what I want to see happen. Go ahead, Louie.
I was wondering, you know, if you took off with the wife and husband, but my stepdad is in the man in 8 years, we had to move. We was moving. Families and all the stuff. So I was wondering, okay, what standard is it? Now we have CEO women now, which is, you know, is it because of the weaker men in America now? So we don't do our job. So, hey, you know, what if the men and men were really taking care of wives and women, equal pay them? So,
yeah.
What's the cost of it?
So I think there's different angles to it. And I think, you know, there's the feminist movement, was a big part of it. And I think it's an overreaction to a misunderstanding of scripture too. Like what I'm talking about right now, I think is biblical and is honoring for women, but some people take this in the wrong direction. This could be demeaning for women, or, you know, and my wife was not all the way there, but she was pretty feminist. Like she told you guys that last week, like, don't tell me I can't do this or that. And again, just for my part, like I learned things from my parents, but man, not much. And I learned work and I learned ethic, but my dad didn't do these things for my mom didn't do these things for my dad. They were completely dysfunctional. So I did not learn these things. That's why I really want families and husbands and wives to learn these things sooner than later, if at all possible. So I'm going to get more to that as I go on, how that looked in my life. And you guys are going to really like, I think, where I go with what changed something for me. So then, obviously, we talked about this already. I'm just going to read that part of it. What the vase brings. So this is just a list, but gosh, there's so much more. But beauty, softness, sensitivity, humor, emotion, honesty, compassion, encouragement, generosity, elegance, love. So many things that the weaker vessel brings that really make it so valuable. I mean, my wife's been gone for 2 days, and I'm out of my routine, but it's like, I'm even like this morning, like, what's the point? I've got no energy, I don't want to do anything. My wife's not with me. I mean, it's serious. It's just that does that much for me. So as I was talking about, be godly men, be strong, biblical men, is really what I think is going to help. So then I'm going to look at, we already talked about that, I'm going to look at a different passage here that really seems unrelated, but I think you guys are going to notice that this is really related. Pastor Warren actually talked about this a little bit already. I'm just going to read this. So these are qualifications for elders and deacons. So, but as I'm reading this, think about this. Like, we think, okay, that's speaking to pastors, that's speaking to deacons. So whatever, I don't have to worry about that. That's their qualifications. But really think about this. And there's only a few things in here that really don't apply to every Christian man. So I want to read this. I want you guys to think about that. So the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Overseer, pastor, shepherd, elder. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace and the snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. So on that whole list, what do you guys see that really... I only see a couple things that don't apply to every Christian man. First of all, I'm able to teach. I was holy in life, though. I think every Christian man should aspire and adhere to this list. Doesn't mean you have to teach. So the only thing, and deacon's the same, the only difference with a deacon and an elder, in my opinion, is able to teach. So a deacon does not have to be able to stand up and teach, but they do have to have an understanding of Scripture. They have to hold the mystery of the faith. And so they do still have to understand. They just don't have to teach. The only other thing I see here is obviously not every Christian man has to care for God's church in this manner, but I still think we have some kind of responsibilities here. Maybe not a recent convert, but again, if you want to be a godly Christian man, you got to start somewhere. So you're going to be a recent convert at some point in time. But point being, that this is not just for pastors and deacons. This thing is for all of us. Any questions or comments on that?
I have one comment.
Yeah.
You were saying, like, able to teach is one of those things that, you know, the general Joe doesn't necessarily have to have that ability.
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't say, like, teach lots of people and get in front of everyone and do deep study, okay?
Right. Mm-hmm.
And I think that husbands, men, should be able to pass what they know on to someone else.
Okay.
Whether it's they can teach their son how to change the oil, or to teach their daughter how to drive a car, or, you know, I mean, there's things that any good dad,
mm-hmm.
or even a good husband could be able to help some, whether it's a fellow co-worker, you know, be able to convey information to someone else. It's a good ability to have.
100%. I agree, and it's a good point. And I think, obviously, this is talking about kind of standing in front of the church and teaching. But, and we're going to get there with the parenting too, and I don't remember the verse off the top of my head in Judges somewhere, but it's one of the saddest verses in my opinion, is that the people didn't remember or don't know what God did because parents were not teaching their children about God. So that's a great point. So now, on that, the next scripture I have here, this scripture, there's a lot going on in the context that I'm not going to talk about. Some of it my wife talked about last week. But 1 Corinthians 14:35, this is talking about women. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, or shameful for a woman to speak to church. We're not going to talk about all those parts of it or what's around it. My point being is, my wife has come to me with questions about Scripture. Can your wife go to you with questions about Scripture? Because she literally gave me that verse and say, hey, this is what it says. I'm supposed to ask you. I'm like, okay. I better know what's going on here. I need to figure this out and know. So I need to be a godly man. I need to be studying Scripture because my wife needs to be able to come to me and ask me about Scripture. So I ask you guys this as men. Can your women come? Can your husband? Can your wife?
Not women.
Yes. Can your wife come to you with a question about Scripture? And if she can't, what does that say? And if she doesn't, I mean, either she's not reading her Bible or you're not reading your Bible. And who's the leader in that one? So, to me, that's just a pretty straightforward requirement to be a spiritual leader. So, honestly, to me, this boils down to a lot of what we just talked about boils down to obedience. We don't necessarily talk about it all the time. But really, this is obedience. Are we going to obey God's word? And I'm glad Tom's here. Tom, like, I can think of a number of instances. Let's just say you pull me over because I'm going 55 and a 40. Can I say I didn't know? I didn't know what the speed limit was. What do you say? I mean, I'm sure people tell you guys that all the time. I don't know if you pull people over anymore, but you have. So what do people say? Oh, I didn't know. What do you say?
I see the road sign. In fact, it's at 55.
Yeah, it's posted. It's the law.
Wait, we're driving 55 and 40.
Yeah. Whether you know it or not, it's the law, and whether you know this or not, this is a requirement for husbands and men. So ignorance just isn't an excuse for disobedience. And then also read Numbers and talk about obedience and disobedience, because that's a really interesting book of the Bible when you talk about obedience. And then again, back to what we saw in 1 Peter, so that your prayers are not hindered. So literally, you don't obey this, your prayers are hindered, your relationship with God is hindered. So why should we cherish honor, cherish, and respect our wives. Because ultimately, I do want my wife to make my life better. Like, I've talked about this, like, I don't want my wife. My wife's job is not to make me happy. But the more I think about this, like, yeah, her job is not to make me happy. But I do want her to make my life better. It's better to not be alone. So, otherwise, why would you get married? So, I want to make sure I'm clear that I really am down on this whole idea of this, the spouse is supposed to make you happy and is there for your benefit. Because ultimately, marriage is service, not being served. But again, my wife makes my life better. Absolutely, 100%. But it's not because what I've already described, my personal selfish ambition, trying to get her to do what I want her to do, serve me the right way. It's really when you start looking at this from the other direction, from the biblical direction, that how that's going to happen. So that's the big difference. So there's, and what I have here, I have a bunch of verses, a lot of Proverbs about wives. And this is what we want. We want a wife that is going to be a great wife and to make your life better. But as I look at these verses, early on I think that, so she's supposed to fall into my lap. This godly woman is just supposed to, I'm supposed to find her and she's going to fall into my lap and she's going to treat me great. She's going to be a godly woman. I just don't think that's it. I think, men, you have to be the spiritual leader of a godly man to end up with this kind of wife. So Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 31:10-12, an excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. And Proverbs 19:14, house and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Prudence is an interesting word. I'm not going to get into it now. You can research that. It's an interesting term for a wife. Proverbs 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. So my point, men, like, this isn't just going to fall in your lap. You have to work. You have to be a spiritual leader, a biblical man, a biblical husband to get this kind of wife. And wives, this is my wife. Repeated this for me. We had these conversations. This is kind of like a quote for me. There's more to it. But I've told my wife, like, you have the ability, you have the power to make my life better, and you have the power to make my life harder. And a lot of times, in our relationship, I have a bad day at work, something's gone wrong, I'm already down, and then my wife could pile it on. Well, you didn't do this, you didn't do that, something else is wrong. Or she can recognize, not everything's great, I've had to tell her, we've had these talks, we're going to talk about this more. I said, look, not all about you, honey. Like, I've had it. All these things are going on. And then so she has the ability to say, okay, set herself aside and help my life be better and support me. And it's really, wives, you have that ability, you have that choice. So even when things are going good or when things are going bad, wives, you can decide, I can make things better right now or I can make things harder right now. You have that power. So on that note, we have some more problems. 27:15-16, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind or to grasp oil in one's right hand. It's pretty, okay, next. Proverbs 21:9. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Again, pretty straightforward. So wives, the worst thing you can do, in my opinion, one of the worst things you can possibly do is to disrespect, contradict, or dismiss your husband in public or in front of others. And same thing goes for children, child-rearing. Children know if you're in public or in certain situations what they can get away with and they can throw a fit. Wives, do the same thing to your husbands in public, dismiss him, contradict what he says, or things like that is probably about the most devastating thing you can do for a husband, in my opinion. Maybe other men are different. So this is interesting. I like statistics and words. You got some book?
No.
Okay. So
the roof is in the well.
Oh yeah. So I don't have a lot of information on this, but this is just a quick, interesting tidbit, I think. So the word wife is used, I said this last week, 6 times in scripture. Husband is around 120 to 150 times. I do think, obviously, it's just pretty clear what husbands are supposed to do. Love your wives like Christ loves the church. Pretty definitive right there. Pretty hard task to do right there. But I think some of these scriptures shows you why wife is used so many times. Fathers is used 538 times, so even more times. And that's not including father, like speaking of God as father. Not counting those, so really just talking to fathers 538 times. Major theme I see when husband is mentioned in scripture, when you do see the word husband, most of the time I see a command to love, sacrifice, lead, treat a wife with honor, care, and respect is what I see almost every time. Ironically, as I was searching this and studying this, you try to study husband and you see a lot of interesting things that come back about wives. So for whatever that's worth, that's what I've seen. And again, I'm going to say, men, just do your job well. And how would your woman not want to follow your lead if you do your job well, if you are a biblical man? Makes their life a lot easier. The wife described in Proverbs aren't just going to show up for you. Be a godly man. So, this changed my life. And it's kind of hyperbolic, but it's actually not. Like, this literally changed my life. And I want you to see it. I'm going to show it a couple times, and I'll explain to you why. This really did change my life. So as I was describing that, I didn't have this model growing up. I did not have a father that taught me this stuff growing up. My parents did not have a good relationship growing up. So when I saw this for the first time, really kind of changed my approach to that. I was already trying to figure out how I should be a better husband, how I should be honoring my wife and my relationship with my wife. So obviously it's Ben Affleck and Jennifer Lopez. So I'm going to do this a couple times. The more you look at, the more you see what's going on. Like, look at his face right there. First of all, and these two have everything, right? And first of all, I don't know if they were married. I think they were married. They're obviously not married now. They have everything, right? I mean, they were on the top of their games. They had it all. And then they came together to have it all together. And you just, I've watched this play multiple dozens of times now. I mean, he's just miserable, right? Oh, darn it. Let me go back. So, you see his miserable face there. So he's opening this car door for J-Lo. And you just look at him right there. I mean, look at the body language. He's miserable, right? Right. So it'd be nice to have a mouse. Yeah. Oh, there you go. So anyways, and then as you see, obviously he slams the door, walks around the car, just totally unhappy with everything. So I'll let that play the last time. I love watching it. And look at the face. And then he realizes somebody's watching. So that's that. So literally, that's funny, right? But honestly, I was already thinking, like, man, I should be a better husband. Like I said, I didn't figure this thing out until I was probably 35 or so. 35, trying to think, like, man, I should be a better husband. So that really did change my life, because I'm looking at him like he's opening this car door for this woman out of obligation, because people might see it. He's going to go through that act, and he's going to do that. He does not honor and love her. He's not doing it out of this relationship to Christ, this what he wants to bring honor to his wife. But I saw him like, this man is opening the car door for this woman. And he doesn't like her. His motivations are all wrong. I'm like, I want to open the car door for my wife, and I want to show her love. I want to honor her. So after I saw that just clicked, obviously, I realized, you know what? I'm going to open the car door for my wife. This has been quite a few years now. At first, she's like, but what are you doing? I'm opening the car door for you. She's like, whoa. Okay. It was weird. But it really, that's just one instance, but just change my mindset. Like, I want to serve and honor my wife and bring her joy and do something for her benefit, not just for my own. So then that just changed everything that I, my whole approach to my wife from that point on. So literally, maybe that would be beneficial for anyone else here. I'm not saying you have to open your door for your wife, but I do it to bring honor to my wife. I do it for other men that see that, possibly see that, to be an example. So that's me. So men, you know, man up, be strong, biblical men. Love your wife like Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, sacrifice, care, honor, protect, lead, and cherish your wife.
Went past it all the time when I didn't want it to.
There we go. So we already talked about first being here for wives. You subject to your husbands. So even if that's something not obey, that's just basically saying wives, you have to do what scripture's telling you, whether your husband deserves it or not. But men, it's gonna be very difficult for your wife to disobey God and this instruction if you do what God commands you to do. And really that's kind of sums it up to me. Any questions on any of that?
I have a comment.
Yes.
You know when that verse that's saying wives can bring shame and it is a rottenness to the husband. You know, the way we carry ourselves, the way we treat our husband, the way we treat our husband, especially in public, really will bring shame or praise to your husband. Clint is always mentioning, and this applies also to raising kids. He always reminded me that I think it's using this when he was still active in the Navy to always praise in public, but rebuke in private.
Yeah, 100%. Especially in marriage and in parenting, same principle both ways. And that was my wife's illustration last week. I really liked the billboard versus the dashboard. On the billboard that everybody's seeing, you don't run your man down. You don't be disrespectful, shameful. The dashboard is for your personal communication, and that's what you use for that. Because you're going to have disagreements, you're going to have things you have to talk about. Go ahead, Louis.
You know, the verse of Genesis where I've been alive and then you'll be one flesh.
One flesh.
Mm-hmm. You know what? Now that I'm older, I really see that now. Because before, when we were married, I didn't see it. We had children and work, but now we're having nesters.
Mm-hmm.
You really see, man, my wife will walk out. You don't go out a day without talking to your wife or seeing her.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a beautiful thing.
100%. Down the way. And I agree. Like I said, my wife's gone for 2 days. I'm a wreck, really. But honestly, you need that. Husbands and wives need that from the beginning. You need that as your parenting. You can't wait till you're empty nesters. A lot of times people get empty nesters and they don't have it. And then you're gone. But that's the goal for me, for you guys, to do that now, early, too, before you have children. And then obviously that way, when you reach that stage, you can actually, like my wife and I enjoy each other now. We date now. You know, we also had a friend when I think we were 22 or something like that. We didn't really date much. And we did not date well. We're going to talk about that. So anyways, to wrap it up, next week we're going to talk about some of the actual practicalities. I love practicalities. You know, we have the theology. We have the principles and the concepts. Let's actually make them. How does this look every day to husbands and wives? We are going to talk about marital intimacy a little bit next week. And the five love languages, that's a great topic that we do need to know. So that's it. And I think I want to close this in prayer. Dear Lord, Father, thank you for another Sunday. Thank you for this time. Thank you for Lake County Baptist Church. The freedoms we enjoy to be here, Lord. Thank you for the people, the pastors. And I just pray that we can learn from your word, Lord, so we can build stronger households, families, marriages, because of what you've taught us. And we just ask this.
Good stuff.
Thank you.